While Missy's finishing up, let's go to Galatians chapter number 4. And I want to try to bring you up to date. This may be more a lesson than it is a message. I don't know. I've been kindly caught up in this Galatian letter for some time now. And it's interesting chapters. We have said this to you several occasions. But chapter 1 and 2, Paul is defending himself. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul is declaring doctrine. In chapter 5 and 6, we see duty. Now, that is mixed. I know in chapter 5 and 6, you can find some doctrinal truth, but primarily it's duty. Primarily, chapter 3 and 4 is doctrine. And so what was happening, here's what's going on as we come to chapter number 4. These Galatians, these Gauls, had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had come into their country and preached the gospel, the grace of God. They had gotten saved, and behind Paul had left, and behind him had entered what we call the Judaizers. They were preaching that you had to do good works to get to heaven. And so they were attacking what Paul had preached. And believe it or not, these who were saved, the Judaizers were having some degree of success. Those who were saved, it's a natural tendency to want to work your way to heaven. That's a natural thing of the flesh. And then the flesh can say, look what I have done. But the Bible plainly teaches us, and I want to read this to you. What I'm preaching, we should have down, but I'm afraid so many times we don't. If you were, and you don't have to turn, but if you were to turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says this: for by grace are you saved. Now, what is grace? It's God showing you favor you do not deserve. Undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor from God to your life. That's what grace is. Every one of you that are truly saved this morning, it's not because of what you have worked out, but it's by the grace of God. His unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor He showed towards your life. Now you need to understand that. That's a truth the flesh doesn't like to accept. It's a tendency to want to base our salvation on fleshly performance. And so that's what they were preaching to the Galatian believers. And the Galatian believers who were truly saved were latching on to that false doctrine. But the Bible teaches us, let me finish in Ephesians and I'll get back to the Galatians. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now there's a strange thing that happens in the spiritual world. When you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary, His work on Calvary for the sins of mankind, when you believe that message, that He died for the sins of the whole world, He paid the sin debt, and He shed His blood to wash away our sins, and He was buried, and He resurrected the third day, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, when you believe, when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, and identifies your sinful condition and makes it real in your life, and you understand, and maybe for years, you've lived a sinful life. You didn't care about going to hell. You didn't worry about going to hell. It didn't matter anything to you at all about that place called hell. You was living it up. And after Friday night when you woke up on Saturday, or Sunday morning after Saturday night when you woke up, you couldn't wait till next weekend to do it all again. But somewhere the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and made it real in your life what you really were, and you hated who you were.
That's
The Holy Ghost. So we call that conviction. And what that is, the Holy Ghost is convicting you and making you aware that you're a sinner. Amen. And God has to make that first move in the sinner's life. The sinner can't be saved. Sinner, if you're here, you can't be saved anytime you want to.
Amen.
God has to make you aware and waken you to your sinful state. And so, when He awakens you to your sinful state, and you realize you're a hell-deserving sinner, and you... And I don't know, I'm just telling you how it was when the Holy Ghost convicted me. I hated myself. I was a fake. I acted like I was a good person on the outside, but I was a no-good sinner on the inside. I hated who I was. And can I say this? I knew I deserved hell. I knew hell was really what I deserved. I understood that. I had a grasp of that. And it was real in my life. It was a real truth. The Holy Spirit had awakened me to my spiritual state on the inside. Now, when that happens, we understand we're a sinner, then what do we do about it? Well, here's what the Bible teaches us. That righteousness, us for God to look on us and declare us righteous, it's not based on what we do.
Amen.
The Bible teaches that. Now here's what I would say, it would depend on what you did. If I was writing the Bible, I would have said, you being righteous in the eyes of God depends upon what you do. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says we're given a righteousness that God will honor, but it's not based on what we do, but it's based on faith.
Amen, brother.
When we put faith, we realize we're a sinner. We realize Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind, and that God was satisfied with that. And we put faith in what He did on Calvary, and we ask Him to save us, not because of what we have done, but because of what He did, then He honors that prayer and gives us His righteousness. Now you say, preacher, that don't even make sense. It might not to your flesh, but that's the plan God set up. Now here it is in Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read it to you again. Verse 7 and 8, or verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of you. Sinner, if you're here today, if you're ever saved, it will not be because of you.
Amen.
It's not of yourselves. It is. Now listen, this is the Bible, by the way. Now, I wouldn't have the guts to stand up here and tell you if you'll just believe in a message that God will make you righteous, but the Bible does say that.
Amen.
And here's what it says in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. If you were ever saved, it's not because you worked it out,
Amen.
But it's because God gave it to you.
Amen.
He gifted you with salvation.
Amen.
Well, sinner, if the Holy Ghost made it real in your life that you're a sinner, you can be saved. The Lord wants to save the sinner more than the sinner wants to be saved. He wants to save the sinner so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross so sinners could be saved.
Amen.
Now that's wanting to save sinners in a bad way as far as I can evaluate. Verse number 9 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, not of works. I don't know how anybody can think you could work your way to heaven when the Bible plainly says you're saved not of works. Not of works.
Amen.
That's the Bible. That's the Word of God I'm declaring to you today. You say, well, I think I need to work my way in. You're calling God a liar because here's what He said. He said it's not of works. What he said, sinner, it's not of works. Fact of the matter is, you can't do good works. Till you can't do right. The old country preacher said you can't do right until you've been made right, you see. And so, here's the sinner, many times trying to do good and find favor with God. It's not going to happen, sinner. And so the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we have anything to boast in, the saints here this morning, can I tell you, the only thing we can boast in is what Jesus did on Calvary.
That's right.
Not what we've done. And so I just want to kind of get that little truth in your mind before I go back. Let's go back to Galatians now. The Galatian believers had been made aware by the Holy Ghost of their sins, and they was a sinner, and they was on their way to hell. And Paul preached the gospel that Jesus died for the sins of the world and was buried, and on the third day arose, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father today. And they had place faith in that message and ask God to save them because of what Jesus did, not what they were going to do. And God had saved them. And so they're saved and they're serving the Lord. As is the case in many times, here comes the false doctrine in behind the truth, trying to water down the truth, trying to poison the truth. You can take a gallon of pure water and put one drop of poison in it and stir that up, and if that poison is poisonous enough, it'll pollute that whole gallon of water. One drop. And so what they're doing now is bringing error in against the truth, but they're also bringing error in to mix with the truth and to cause the truth to be erroneous. And the sad fact of it is, God's people's not established enough in truth to ward off this attack. The devil does attack with false doctrine. There are folks that are confident in what they think is salvation, but really what they're trusting in is false doctrine. And they're going to be damned one day if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't open up their eyes and show them. It breaks my heart, the world we live in. I mean, there's organizations that call themselves a church, and they're no more a church than I am an astronaut. No more a church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and they're as far from the truth as you could possibly be. Oh my, what a sad situation we are. And I might as well just read it to you. It keeps coming to me. But I'm going to tell you, over there in Matthew chapter 7, here's what the Bible said. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. This is false prophets. Here's what they're going to say to the Lord. Well, Lord, didn't we preach? Didn't we cast out devils? What about all them good works we did? And the Bible says this in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. You're telling me you were serving me. I never knew who you were. I don't know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work. Here's the Bible word, iniquity.
Amen.
That's sin. You see, there's a lot of things done in the name of religion that's nothing more than iniquity.
Amen.
Iniquity. Are you deceived today? I don't know where that came from, but you just take that for what it's worth. These Galatians, I do know where it came from. These Galatians were being deceived. They were being deceived. They were being led astray. Not that they could lose their salvation. You can be deceived after salvation. The Bible plainly teaches that. I believe there's saved people caught up in false doctrine churches today. I believe that. They've been deceived. They just have not laid hold to the truth. And so here's the Galatians, and they're struggling. They're now, Paul's preached grace, and they've received it, and we're truly saved. The Judaizers are coming in saying, now you have to do good works to get to heaven. And so now they flip-flop back over, and they're starting to go the other way. And so Paul writes them this letter. He writes them this letter. They're unstable. If you don't know what this book says, you're spiritually unstable. There's a lot of instability in the world today. And these Galatians were unstable, and we have been working our way through this in chapter number 3, verse number 1. It said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? They were obeying the truth, but somebody has bewitched or twisted their thinking or have got them thinking wrong. And they're not obeying the truth. And verse number 3, are you so foolish, he says. And then he goes down in verse number 6 and he talked about Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And in verse number 7, notice what it says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You see, the Judaizers were appealing to their Jewish background and the Jewish religion, and the Jews that were in the Galatian church was appealing to their being kin to Abraham and to Moses, and Paul says, don't you know that Abraham was made righteous because he believed what God said?
Amen.
And so we talked about that. And those who have faith, they are the children of Abraham. And they're blessed in verse 9 with faithful Abraham. But then in verse number 10, he says, if you want to be under law, you understand this, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11, Paul gives us a great truth. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. If you're going to be just and you're going to have eternal life in the context we're dealing with this thing, I think of salvation, and he's saying this, if you're going to be right in the eyes of God, you're going to live eternally, it's going to be by faith. Now, the fact of the matter is, after salvation, the just live by faith. The just always live by faith. But Paul makes that great truth evident in her life. In verse 13, he talks about the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And so now he's taken the law and he's coming to Jesus with it, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What was the blessing of Abraham? It was being declared righteous. It was being declared righteous. And so, the blessing of Abraham comes on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What the Bible teaches us. That's what it says. I just read it to you out of the Word of God. That we might receive, here it is. Here's the blessing of Abraham that came on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, when we get saved, let me just give you a few more little truths before we get to chapter 4. When you get saved, God moves in on the inside. Now, I'm going to touch on that again, but if you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside. Y'all do believe that, don't you?
Amen.
That's so. That's how it is. You say, now, how can that be? I don't know how somebody big as God can move into somebody as little as us. But that's what the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit of God dwells on the inside.
Amen.
My, that's something to think about, isn't it? And so we see that in verse number 14. Now, as we start nearing the end, we see the he starts talking about the purpose of the law. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of our behavior. And that's what chapter 4 is going to start out dealing with, is a little child who misbehaves and has to have somebody watching over him. And we could start talking about the misbehavior. Did you know Moses didn't take the law and run down to Egypt and tell the children of Israel in Egypt, you keep this law and we're going to deliver you. God will deliver you. They didn't get the law till after they was delivered.
Amen.
It was to control their behavior in a sense. And so we need to understand that, don't you see? It wasn't the law that delivered them. Their obedience to the law or their actions that delivered them, it was the power of God that delivered them. Amen. And separated them there at the Red Sea from the Egyptians. And so we understand this thing about the law. It was verse 19, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. That tells us the law was temporary. It was added till the seed should come, don't you see? Now, I'm not talking about the moral character of God. We know God's holiness dictates even today the Ten Commandments to be so. We know that thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not commit adultery and all those things. We know that's so because of the moral character and the holiness of God. It's the saying, God changes not in His character. We understand that. But we understand this thing of the law and all the ceremonies and all the civil laws. And if you caught a man stealing, they had to pay you back fourfold. And if you had leprosy, you had to go through all these things. All these things that was put upon God's children. All of them. It was till the seed should come, don't you see?
Amen.
Temporary. It's going to pass away according to verse number 19. And then in verse 21 it says, the law against the promises of God. Oh no, the law showed how important God's promise was.
Amen.
The law couldn't save or produce. Notice verse 21. If there had been a law which would have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. The law supported the promises of the messianic promise in the Abrahamic covenant that says all nations of the earth are going to be blessed by thy seed. It supported that because the law said, I can't give you life. I can't make you righteous. The law was inadequate. It's going to say a little later, it was weak and it was beggarly. He could not do what our Savior did. That's where we're trying to get to this morning. Here's the law. It was good till the seed came. But after Jesus came and the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom and was rent in twain, there's no more that we couldn't go in, and the high priest only went in once a year. Now, with the veil rent in twain, we can all go in, don't you say? The law was done away with then. And so, Paul is trying to get these truths over to these folks. And he's going to use a social example. An example out of the society of that day. And he says this in chapter number 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, now here's the comparison, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I want to try to just give you a few little thoughts on those first seven verses this morning. Now, Paul uses this word as he starts out chapter 4, now. Now, I'm thankful for what we're going to have one of these days, but I'm thankful for what we do have now.
Amen.
I'm thankful for that. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now here's what Paul is speaking of. And I'm giving you maybe the customs of that day, and you can, I can't prove this with Bible, but I believe it to be so from what I've read and studied. They said back in those days, in a well-to-do or a wealthy family, when a young child came, was birthed into the home, it was put in the care of a servant or a slave of that home, and that slave became that child's daddy for a period of time. Now, some say this, that the tutor in verse number 2 was to age 14. He would watch over that child. He would clothe that child. He would feed that child. He would correct that child. He would take that child where it needed to go. That tutor was that child's parent, so to speak. That child was treated, even though he was the rich man's son, he was treated like the slave children. Whatever the slave told that boy to do, he had to do. He had no choice in the matter. He had to do it. I mean, this fellow was over him. He was in charge. He was in control. But when the and this kid had no choice, he couldn't run to his real daddy and say, hey, he's telling me what. No, this fellow was his daddy. This fellow was in charge. He had the care of him. His dad was out doing whatever he needed to do to keep things going. And this slave was his dad. They said about 14 years old, they would trade and a governor would take over. And that governor would rule that child's life until he was 25. Now the Bible says this, verse number 2, but is under tutors and governors, but notice what the Bible says, until the time appointed of the father. So now here's what I'm convinced of, if I believe the Bible, that the father picks the time that the son is entitled to full sonship. There comes a time in that society, there would come a time when those servants had did all for that child they could do. They've raised him up, they've clothed him, they've taught him, they've comforted him, they've done all the things that a parent could do, but they're just slaves. And they've come to this point in time that they no more they can do for him. And the daddy looks at this boy, and the daddy sees that the slave tutor and governor, they've done everything they can do for the child, and they can't take him any farther. And dad knows that he's wealthy and he has assets and he's able to provide things the slave couldn't do. And so he decides that it's time that he has, let me just use the word, I've been putting it off, it's time he adopts him. Now here's something that's a little different in their society than theirs. It was common to adopt your own children. And what that meant was that when you had grown up and passed the tutor and the governor stage, that you were entitled to full sonship. all the privileges. No more could the tutor and the governor tell the son what to do, Brother Allen. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm glad the law can't tell me what to do no more. Well, here's the tutor and the governor. They have no control over the son anymore. No control over the son. He's grown now. Who has control over the son now is the father. And so that's the story we're looking at, or the situation we're looking at as we come to Paul's writings in chapter 4. And he's going to equate Israel to a immature son who had to grow up to a certain level and get to a certain point, and just at the right time, the father sends his son, you see. We've been studying dispensations, and the law was just a step in the revelation of God. God revealing Himself, don't you see? And so in chapter 4, we see that the heir, as long as he is a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And so he's treated just like a little servant child is treated. And he's under governors and tutors until the time appointed of the father, that day of adoption, when it's made official, you see, of his sonship. Verse number 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now here's what Paul's saying. The law did some good. The law helped us to a degree. The law brought us along in our thinking. Don't you see? My, there's so much we could say about the law. We could say this: the law governed the faith. We've said salvation's the same in every dispensation. But the proof of salvation was them attempting to be obedient to the law of God. The law punished those who transgressed it. The law declared the man his inability to be right. You see, the law said this: you have to keep every law if you want to be right. And the law said this: the wages of sin is death. That's why the sacrifices died. There had to be death for the sin just to roll it forward for a year, don't you see? And so the law did educate, and it did bring the Jewish society along, and all those who would hear it, as far as that goes, the law declared guilt. The law said, if you sin, you're guilty. The law condemned us to death. The law said, you've sinned, I'm locking you up in spiritual jail, if I can say it that way. The law brought death. The law would guide a weak or defiled conscience that wasn't thinking right. The law would say, hey, here's what God says about it. I'm not saying the law was bad. It was good and it was right and it was holy. But there were some things it couldn't do. We read in chapter 3, it couldn't provide life. It couldn't provide righteousness. All it could do was bring condemnation in your life. Don't you see? And so here's Paul, and what he's trying to say, as we've come along, the law, you're trying to go back. The law was for the immature stage of man when they had not the knowledge of the grace of God. That's what he's trying to get across to them. He's trying to say that was when mankind was young and under tutors and under governors. The law, just like the tutor said, this is what you have to do, young man, and this is what you have to do, and this is how you have to do, and this is what you have to do. The law had all these do's and don'ts about it, you see. And whether your heart was right or whether it was from the heart or not, the law said you must do it. Paul said, hey, that was an immaturity. But I want you to notice what he says here. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now here's what Paul's teaching in this verse, that God sent forth his Son. Jesus was the God-man. He makes a point to bring up both natures of God, of Jesus. He said, let me read verse 4 again. God sent forth his Son made of a woman. That's the dual nature of Jesus. He's 100% God, 100% man. And Paul establishes that truth. And he establishes this fact that he was made under the law. He was made under the law. Why? Why was Paul made under the law? Let's see what the Bible says. To redeem them that were under the law. To redeem. Here's what the word redeem means. To buy by paying a price.
Amen.
To buy by paying a price. Most of you with Scofield Bibles, you know the Scofield notes. And you can give me the three parts of redemption. But I just want to keep it simple this morning. The law said this. You've sinned. You're guilty. You're a violator. You're sentenced to death. I'm locking you up in jail until you die. But thank God, there's a God in heaven that looked down, saw us where we was, saw our weakness, and He sent a Redeemer to pay the price and set us free.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Why did the God-man come? Verse number 5, to redeem them that were under the law. You see, we're not under the law for righteousness anymore. We're not under the law. We don't have to do deeds and all those things you have to do. All them ceremonies that they had. All the offerings. You know why? Because God the Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed us from the law. I might even say the curse of the law. That's right. You see, Paul, they're wanting to go back. They're wanting to go back to the spiritual immature day of where it was just the law. That's all they had. And they're looking for the Savior to come. But they don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know he went to the spirits in paradise and preached to them? I believe he said, "Hey, I'm the one that was coming." I believe with all my heart. I believe he identified himself as the Redeemer to those in paradise waiting on him to come.
Amen.
Well, hallelujah. And then it says this, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When Jesus came, we're ready for full sonship. Now I want you to notice what chapter 3 says, and you might find something different in there. But it says this, if I'm looking at verse number 7 of chapter 3, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. But here's what Paul's saying. When Jesus come, we're no longer just the children of Abraham. We're the children of God.
Amen.
We're sons of God. Hey, this looks like a little country bunch of bumpkins out here that's really not very important in society. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm just trying to make a point this morning. But the fact of the matter is, if we're saved, we're sons of God. We're in the family, Brother Bud. We get to call him daddy and father, don't you see? My, you say, how was that? How could that be? I thought you was under tutors and governors. No, that was till the seed come, don't you see? And when the seed come, the tutors and governors had to step aside and we become sons of God. Hallelujah. Praise His precious name. Well, I'm a son of God this morning. You say you're not anybody. I'm a son of God this morning. My Father owns it all, Brother Allen. Well, glory to God. He owns it all, don't you see? The cattle on a thousand hills. Oh my. I'm telling you, I'm a son of God.
Amen.
That makes me somebody.
Right.
I'm a big old nobody in the world's eyes, but I'm a son of God.
Amen.
That's right. If He's able for you to dial the Lord up today and talk to Him, you know what He'd say about old Wayne Sexton? He'd say, hey, I want you to know that's my son.
Amen.
That's my son. Well, we ain't much by this earth standards, but we're a whole lot by heaven standards. That's right. And though I preach a lot on godly living, doing right, and I think God's sons ought to do right. That's right. And they ought to live right. But sometimes I like to just camp out in the fact that I'm a son of God. And there's nothing, by the way, there's nothing the devil can do about that. Amen. Amen. I'll always be a son of God. That's right. Well, I'm feeling pretty cocky right now. I'm a son of God. That's right. What are you going to say about that? Well, preacher, you're this and you're that. Go ahead and say whatever you want to. But I want to let you know this. I'm a son of God. You better be careful how you deal with me. You might upset my father. He might just decide to take care. You know what that word, you know what that word father means? I looked at, well, where I was reading, it gives the Greek word. You know what it meant? Provider, protector, and abider. I mean, that's pretty good, ain't it, Brother Allen? I mean, we live in a world, people mock us, belittle us, think we're this or that, but we're sons of God. Our Father, He's a provider for us. He's a protector for us. He abides with us. I'm telling you, it don't get much better than that. Well, glory to God. I'm telling you, I'm stepping high this morning. I step low a lot of times. I am low, but I'm telling you, when I think about what Jesus done for me, oh, I'm telling you, He allowed me to be part of the family of God.
Amen.
Well, glory.
Amen.
Well, that's about all I got. Don't get no better than that, does it, Brother Brian? That's right. If you can't shout amen on that, man, you missed out this morning.
Praise you, brother.
Well, hallelujah. I'm glad I'm son of God. Let's just read verse 6 and 7. I'll be through this morning. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba. You know what Abba means? They said that was just too personal of a word to translate it. It's Aramaic. And they wouldn't even transfer it. You know what it means? Daddy.
Amen.
I've never called him Daddy. But I could if I chose to.
Amen.
I mean, we just got one to take care of us and protect us and abide with us. How much better does it get? You know what the law had us under tutors and under governors. But when Jesus come, He said it's time for you to step out of the tutorship and the governorship. Now you got full sonship. Full sonship. Don't let the devil beat you down. We're sons. I'm in the family, Brother Allen. I'm in the family. I look around and I know all y'all are proud of your families. And Brian, you're proud you're a king. And you're proud of your grandparents on both sides of your family. And you're proud of your mom and dad. And I'm proud I'm the sixth. And Brother Bud, he's proud he's a Buchanan. And all of us, we take pride in who we are. But I'll tell you what I'm most proud of. I'm proud I'm a son of God.
Amen. Amen.
I've got a father to go to in time of need. When I need protection, I've got somebody to run to. He's my high tower. Y'all know all them things, my fortress, my rock, and all them things the psalmist said about it. I'm glad we've got somewhere to run when we need to run. I'm glad we've got somebody to fight our battles when we can't fight. Oh, friend, here's what I'm trying to say. I'm glad this morning I'm a son of God.
Amen.
Son of God. Well, verse 6 and 7, let me just come to a close. And because your sons, God, have sent forth the Spirit. You ever think about what a privilege that God would abide in us? I mean, He just takes up abode in us. That's something to think about, church. That God would choose to live in us mortal creatures through the Holy Spirit. And then I think about how we treated Him.
Amen.
Where we took Him. What we've let the Holy Spirit listen to in our presence. And it grieves my soul. I mistreated Him so. But He knew that. And He still took up abode. That word Father means abiding. He's abiding with us today. He's abiding with us. And that all come not through the law. The law was like tutors and governors. But it come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, wherefore, it even gets better than being a son. Let's look at verse number 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And here's what I like, and if a son, then an heir of God. You know, the fact of the matter, I'm going to die in poverty, most likely. Not abject poverty, but according to the world, I'm going to die without much money. Little old starter home I live in. Little old car, a little van out there that y'all bought for me. I hope under God's direction. Brother Bud's got 230,000 miles on it. The house still runs, just runs like a sewing machine. A lot of people wouldn't drive something like that. Don't bother me a bit. Do you know that? Doesn't bother me a bit. I don't have anything in this life, and I don't plan to. I don't see how you can have much and see all the need out there and have any kind of a Christian heart about you and not give to it. I just don't see how you could. I mean, if you can all you get all you can all you get, go ahead. I just don't see how you can do that. Some of these old missionaries come through and ain't hardly got enough money to buy a pair of shoes when they need it. I don't see how we turn our hearts on them. But can I tell you, I don't have nothing down here, but I have everything up there. One of these days, the death angel's going to call, and I'm going to step out into eternity and step off on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance. And can I tell you, I've got a place over there that's just mine. I go to prepare a place for you. Going to prepare a place. Can I tell you, I'm a multi-millionaire. Fact of the matter, I'm a billionaire. If you want the truth of it. Man, I'm an heir. Where I'm going, the pavement. What they used to pave the streets with, Brother Brian. It's that old trashy gold we talk about. That's like, you know what heaven says? It's streets of gold.
Right.
I mean, that's the kind of place we're going to if you're a child of God. Oh my, God said He's prepared you a place. He may have painted my walls with gold. I don't know. It may be so bright I have to wear sunglasses when I get over there. But I'm telling you, I've got an inheritance that's out of this world. I'm an heir. Nothing here, but probably 61. Let's give me the benefit of a doubt. 20 years, I'll be a billionaire. That's right, Brother Bud. 20 years, I'll be a billionaire. Brother Junior, you said so long to your boy the other day for a few years. Can I tell you, he's a billionaire today. That's right, he's a multi-million, whatever word I could use to just blow it way out there. He's wealthy today. And can I tell you, Brother Allen, you are too, if you say. And Angie, you are too. Hey, this is a meeting of millionaires and billionaires. We're high society in God's eyes. We're going to live in that New Jerusalem one of these days. That's right. I'm telling you, friend, if we knew how good it was, we'd probably all be killing ourselves to get there. That's right. It seemed like Paul was on a death wish. After he's caught up to the third heaven, he didn't care if he lived or died, Brother Hal. I mean, he just didn't care. My, some of us about run this course, about run a race. We're going to lay it down, step off on the sunny banks of sweet deliverance. My, we're going to be billionaires over there. I'm glad I'm a son of God. Glad I'm a son of God. Let's bow our heads this morning. I don't know if there's anybody here. Sister King, just play quietly. I don't know if there's anybody here needs to be saved. I don't know if there's anybody. The Holy Ghost has made it real in your life. You're a sinner. And you're on your way to hell. And Jesus died for you to save you. But if He has, if the Holy Ghost has made that real, you can be saved today. And I want to tell you, sinner, there's a better life than you're living. Oh, there's a better way. There's a happy way. A contented way. An eternal way. My, if you've not been convicted, I pray the Holy Ghost of God will convict you and deal with you. While Sister King plays, to somebody, anybody in the building today need to be saved? Anybody need to pray for a sinner? Anybody just struggling needs to pray for yourself? I don't know. I just know we're sons of God and we have a Father we can go to and find help in time of need. How about it this morning? While Sister King plays and I just get real quiet, if God's speaking to your heart, would you obey Him today?